Please take your Bibles and open them to Hosea. If you're using a pew Bible, you will find Hosea on page 1395. Hosea. We are in our summer series where we are meeting the prophets. If you're following along with our church Bible reading plan, the F260 reading, we are reading a number of the prophets, the prophetic books, and we are getting to know them and meeting them and becoming acquainted with their ministries and messages. We're learning some timeless truths for our troubled times from them. What we find is, as we dig into them, sometimes it's a little difficult because they feel obscure. They feel far removed, but if we can dig in below the surface and understand a little bit of what they're talking about, we realize that they have a very timeless message for us, and they're very helpful in our Christian lives. So this morning we meet Hosea. Hosea 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Let's pray. Teach us, O Lord, your word. Give us insight and understanding. Draw our hearts to you. And give us undivided affection and devotion. Bless your word and your people. And glorify your name. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen. As Christians, we are called to be faithful witnesses or representatives of Christ in the world. And we do this in word and deed. There is a disconnect when we say one thing and then we live differently as Christians. We're called to both represent the Lord in what we say, the message that we proclaim, and also the lives that we live. And in doing so, we're simply following Christ's example. Jesus came preaching the message of the kingdom, but he also demonstrated it in what he did. The things that he did, the places that he went, were a message in and of themselves. And for example, if you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew will point out that when Jesus did a certain thing or went to a certain place or had a certain experience, Matthew will say this was to fulfill what was written in whatever Old Testament prophet he's making mention of. Whether it's Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, which was a sign, or whether Jesus' flight to Egypt, or his time in the wilderness, or all these things that he did, they were things that people should have taken note of. The miracles that Jesus did, they were not just acts of mercies, they were certainly that, but the miracles that Jesus did, they too were signs. In fact, John's gospel doesn't even call them miracles. He calls them signs. They were visible, tangible messages. Acts that Jesus did that were intended to call attention to glorious gospel truth. Of course, the greatest, the most important sign was the sign of the cross and the sign of the empty tomb. That was the greatest message, the greatest act that Jesus ever performed. It was to call us to faith and trust in the Lord. The Old Testament prophets were all forerunners of Jesus. They were spokesmen for God. They were to prepare the way for Jesus. And not only was it their message, not only was it what they said, but it was the way that they lived. The things that they did in their lives, those themselves became messages. The clothes that they wore, the actions they took, sometimes very strange behavior. As you get into Isaiah, and if you read Isaiah, you read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you find these guys, they did some really strange things, but they were all intended to be signs, visual aids objects intentionally employed by the prophets so that the message was communicated to them, to the audience. So, for example, Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he would lay down bound in ropes. He once shaved his head and he took a clump of his hair and he took a sword and he started whacking it, you know, batting it around in the air. And all of that was to be a sign of the judgment that was going to come. He would cover his face and dig through a wall. In fact, at one point, his wife died and God said, don't go to her funeral. Don't participate in the grieving rites because this is to be a sign. This is to be a picture to the nation of the judgment that's going to come. Then you get Jeremiah who goes and he buys this nice waist sash. It was a symbol of prosperity in that time. It's kind of like a fancy belt. And he bought it, he wore it for a little while, and then he took it and he took this very delicate, very intricate, ornate sash and he buried it in the dirt. And a little bit later on, God sends him to dig it up and of course it's ruined. And it was a picture of, again, judgment that will come. Then you have Isaiah who walks around naked and barefoot for 3 years. Talk about scuttlebutt. But all of this was intended to be signs, messages communicated. Now, as difficult as it was for those guys, I have to think Hosea may have had the toughest job of all. He lived and ministered somewhere around 750 BC in the northern kingdom of Israel. He not only had a word from God, but his life became an object lesson for Israel. God commanded Hosea to marry a woman named Gomer. And that was a very hard thing to do. Three things I want you to notice. First of all, Hosea's marriage to Gomer was a sign of God's sovereign choice of an unfaithful people. Read verse 2 just a minute ago. God tells Hosea, go and marry a promiscuous woman. Have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. But before I dig into this, I just want to kind of have an aside here and say, sometimes God calls us to really hard things. God calls us to do hard things. He doesn't call us to a life of ease, but He calls us to a life of faithful obedience. This was not an easy thing for Hosea to do, yet he was called to do it. A very difficult task, even heartbreaking. This was not the kind of woman you wanted to bring home to mom. This was not the kind of relationship we hope for our children. Though I am in somewhat denial, I know that one day my children, very, very soon, more soon, it's coming sooner than I'm ready, they're going to become interested in other people. And they're going to start dating and they're going to get married. And I have very particular ideas of who I want them to end up with. I don't know that they're going to consult me, but I keep praying, Ron. I keep hoping. Well, when God tells Hosea, go marry Gomer, this was not what anybody in any family would want. Gomer is described here as a promiscuous woman. Now, there are three ways that we can interpret this. There are three options, and commentators take different perspectives. So option number one is when it says that Gomer was a promiscuous woman, it means that she was a widow who became promiscuous in her lifestyle. Option number two is she was a divorcee. She had been unfaithful to her husband, and he put her away. He got rid of her, and she continued to be promiscuous. Now, option number three is she was a prostitute. And, of course, there is the possibility that she could have been any combination of those things. Regardless of what the situation was, Gomer was not what we would consider marriage material. This is not an ideal situation. In fact, Gomer may have had children prior to her marriage to Hosea. The text is not explicit on this point, but we're certainly led to think that this is a possibility. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, where the Lord says, "Say to your brothers," he's talking to Gomer's children, "say to your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one." So in a moment, we're going to see that there are three children that are identified, but it seems that there are more than that. So maybe Gomer had children before her marriage to Hosea. We're not sure where they came from. There's also the possibility that not all the children mentioned here in the text that we'll read in just a moment are Hosea's children. This is a very difficult thing. But Hosea here is representing God's loving choice of an unfaithful, unworthy bride. And Gomer represents Israel, who was unfaithful and wicked and went after Baals. How can a wife who is chosen, loved, and provided for be unfaithful to her husband? How can a husband who vowed to love and cherish his wife be unfaithful to her? How can that happen? Well, we look around and we see it happening all the time in our culture. Maybe we've even experienced it in our own lives. How can a people who's been chosen by God, who's been blessed by them, turn their backs on Him and be unfaithful? Yet we do it, don't we? It happens all the time. Back in 2015, a picture showed up on the internet. I've got it up here on the screen for you. It's quite humorous. Here you see a couple, a guy and his gal, walking down the street, and all of a sudden, his eye turns away. And the girl, I love the look on her face. "What are you doing? What are you thinking?" I imagine that there's about to be a knock upside the head in the next frame. It's kind of funny. It's kind of humorous. We're all allured by something else. We all have this tendency to kind of turn away. We should be faithful and devoted to this one, but all of a sudden something else catches our eye, something new, something different. Reminded of that hymn, that line that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Hosea's marriage to Gomer was a picture of unfaithfulness. Even after a loving choice to marry an unworthy person. This morning I want to ask, are you fully devoted and faithful to God? Are you walking hand in hand with the Lord? Or do you keep looking over your shoulder at something else? Does something pull your heart away from God? Is something, in the other hand, as you walk hand in hand with the Lord, are you reaching out for something else? He's chosen and He has blessed you. And you and I are to be fully devoted and consecrated to Him. Second thing I want you to notice from Hosea is Hosea's children with Gomer was a sign of God's coming judgment on an unfaithful people. Look at verse 3. "So he, Hosea, married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.' Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them.' And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. The Lord said, 'Call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Hosea and Gomer did not have a happy home. And it's reflected in the names of their children. The names of children in Bible times were carried weight. You know, in our day, we pick names because we think they sound cool, or they're kind of trendy, they're neat, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, name your kid whatever you want to. But in Bible times, names were prophetic very often, and they carried messages. Hosea and Gomer had tension in their family, in their marriage. It was not a happy home. And the names of their children reflect this. But it was not just a picture of the dysfunction of their marriage and their home. It was a message about God's relationship with Israel. Their first child is Jezreel. This would be like naming your child Antietam. Side of one of the bloodiest battles in Civil War history. Or naming your kid Normandy Beach, where thousands of young men were slaughtered. Or a Japanese family naming their child Hiroshima, where the atomic bomb was first dropped. Or you and I naming our child September 11th. To name a child Jezreel was to conjure up images of bloodshed, massacre. It was the location where several members of a couple of different royal families had been assassinated by Jehu. And God said, Hosea, name your kid Jezreel as a reminder of the bloodshed that will be called to an account. It was a reminder, this every time this child's name was spoken, it was a reminder of Jehu's sin and the assurance that it would not be forgotten and it would be dealt with. Then there's the daughter, Lo Ruhamah. And again, the text is not explicit that this is Hosea's daughter. Now, he takes care of her. But there's just a little vagueness in here that's led some to think maybe, just maybe, this isn't Hosea's offspring. The name Lo Ruhamah means not loved. Unlovely. It's a symbol. The name is a symbol of God's threat to take away His love from Israel because of their faithlessness. You aren't my people? Fine. I'll take back my love. And that, in fact, is what the name Lo-Ami means. Not my people. I get the feeling Hosea was ready to wash his hands of Gomer, just like God was ready to wash his hands of Israel. What I want you to understand from this is that our sin and unfaithfulness to God deserves judgment and retribution. And in fact, this is how we respond. Isn't it? We think about our relationships. We love those who love us. We're faithful to those who are faithful to us. We're loyal to those who are loyal to us. But you break faith, it's over with. You cross that line, we're done. Our sin and unfaithfulness to God deserves judgment and retribution. And God would be perfectly justified to cast us away. Look at Hosea 2, verse 13. God says, I will punish her, talking about Israel, I'll punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Who'd want to be in that kind of relationship? How many times have we done that to the Lord? Gomer's unfaithfulness to her husband let her out of the home. And soon she found herself in a life of prostitution. And so the third lesson that we learn here is Hosea's redemption of Gomer was a sign of God's redeeming love for His unfaithful people. Look at chapter 3. A little time has gone by here when we read chapter 3. The Lord said to me, said to Hosea, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethic of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you.' For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessing in the last days." Gomer had gone back to a life of prostitution or entered into the practice of prostitution, and somewhere along the way, she was captured. She was seized, and she was going to be sold into slavery. She's put up on the auction block. And Hosea walks down to the market, and he buys back his unfaithful, unworthy, undeserving wife. He pays 15 shekels of silver. Quite a bit of money. A homer and a lethic of barley. That's several hundred pounds. It was not an inexpensive purchase. It was costly. And how shameful must that have been? What whispering must have taken place in the community? How many people would have called him a fool? "Just let her go, Hosea. Forget about her. Move on. You're better off without her." Yet he was compelled by love, by the command of his God. Hosea gives us a flash of God's redeeming love at work in our lives. A few things I want you to take note of redeeming love. Redeeming love is empathetic. Hosea had to see Gomer not as an unworthy, unfaithful person, but as a broken woman in bondage to sin who needed love. And friend, I want you to understand that when God looks at you, that's how He sees you. Not as an object that causes revulsion, but as a person who is broken and captured by sin. Christ feels empathy for you. Redeeming love is humble. Hosea had to humble himself and walk into that dirty, gross auction block and buy his wife back. God humbled Himself in Christ. He came humbly and gently, not in hostility, to purchase us. Redeeming love is empathetic, it's humble, it's also tender. God cared for those who'd rejected Him, just like Hosea cared for Gomer. She became worthy, not because of anything intrinsic to herself, but because Hosea poured out love on her. And that's what God does for us. Our value, our worth is not found in what we've accomplished or how clean we can live or how upright we can walk, but in what Christ has done for us. Redeeming love is empathetic, it's humble, it's tender, and it's sacrificial. It cost Hosea to buy his wife back. And it cost God, his Son, to save us. Because of God's redeeming love for us, we ought to manifest this kind of love toward others. We should be empathetic and forgiving, humble and generous, tender, valuing and respecting, cherishing people, and we should be sacrificial. Please understand, redeeming love is always going to be costly to the one who extends it. Redeeming love will be misunderstood and even scorned. But redeeming love is based on grace, not merit. Redeeming love is always given to the one who doesn't deserve it. And redeeming love is never rescinded or lost or forfeited. Worldly love, on the other hand, is given only to the worthy. But redeeming love makes the unworthy worthy. So remember, redeeming love is given to the one who doesn't deserve it. Redeeming love is given at great cost to the one who gives it. And redeeming love is the basis for love that we extend to others. And because God loves us with gracious redeeming love, we're able to love with the love that we ourselves have been loved with. Has God in Christ loved you? How has He loved you? That's how you ought to live a life of love. Starting first with the Lord, giving yourself fully and completely to Him. Then at home, in the church, among your neighbors. Let me make 2 points of application and then we're done. Number one, love God faithfully and loyally because He loves you. The book of Hosea is a call to faithful devotion to God. Just as a husband and wife are to be committed, so we too ought to be committed fully and exclusively to God alone. Why should we be committed to Him? Because He's loved us so generously and mercifully. And number two, love others generously and mercifully, because that is how God has loved you. And because God loves us with gracious, redeeming love, we're able to love with the love that we have been loved with. And this kind of love looks so foolish in the eyes of the world, but it's the most precious love of all. Hosea was told, she's not worth it, forget her. But he couldn't, and he didn't. He went back and he bought his wife back. And he brought her home. And did you see this in verse 3? You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man. And I'll behave the same way toward you. We have a tendency to throw people away and move on, don't we? They cross us. They do too much. But that's not what God has done to us. Love is costly. It's painful. It's hard. That's what makes it so beautiful and so glorious. It's how God loves us. It's how we're to love God and to love others. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to be a people of devoted, faithful, loyal love. As Gomer, we are often turning away, not loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We follow after other gods, gods of power and pleasure, personal priority. Forgive us, O Lord, for the sake of Your Son. Fill our hearts with Your love that we might love You as we ought to. And as we interact with others, help us to love with the love we ourselves have been loved with. Help us to be tender and kind and humble and forgiving and generous, willing to sacrifice. Help us to not ever give up on love, because You never gave up on us. May we walk closely and faithfully with You, never turning over our shoulders to look at something else, but give us eyes and hearts for You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.